Hey everyone, my name is Mitchell Holmes and I want to thank you for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here with us and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text the word River Connect to 97,000. There we can answer any questions you may have and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount that you want to give to 84321. Thank you again for joining us, and we hope you're blessed by today's message.
Man, good morning, everyone. Beautiful fall day out there, even with the rain, right? Praise the Lord for the rain. We need that. It's been good. I don't know if anybody else likes the fall, but I do. I know the rain coming down means leaves are falling off the trees, and maybe some of you are dreading this, but I know what comes after that, and I actually like the white stuff. It's all right. I won't say it out today, but I'm looking forward to seeing some of that. Hey, somebody's out there like, yes, I love the white stuff too. I love it. I'm not the only one. So listen, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open them, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read a couple passages just before Romans 12 to kind of gain some context as we go into Romans 12, and to help kind of create what we're walking through and what we're trying to grasp, that Paul is really taking us on this understanding of the gospel of Jesus. I want to ask you a question, and I want you to think about this possible moment you have experienced in your life. It's a moment where words just aren't enough. You're experiencing something in your life and you don't know how to express it in words, but all you can do is just stand in awe. I remember a moment like this in my life. It was shortly after I got saved. I went back to Japan where my parents were living and I climbed Mount Fuji. It was something that I wanted to do. Now, I didn't make it to the top. I don't know if you know this, but Mount Fuji is a really tall mountain and there is a thing called altitude sickness. And let me tell you, it's horrible. But I was high enough where I was above the cloud line. And I remember being high enough to see the cast. This is really weird to even imagine. As the sun was coming up, the shadow of the mountain peak was laying on top of the clouds. And I just sat there in it's a volcano, so there's lava rock here. I sat on this lava rock looking at this moment going, wow, God made all of this. How small am I in comparison to this vastness as I was looking at God's wonderful creation? And you may have experienced something like this. Maybe you're a hunter and you've sat in the woods in your tree stand, and as the woods are coming alive, it was a moment where you would realize, like, wow, God made all of this. How wonderful. And you're just sitting there in that tree stand. I don't know how many of you have done this. And you're just in awe of God's glory. Maybe it's something different. I'm not much of a beach guy, but maybe you've been at the beach and you've seen the sunset or you've seen the sunrise and you go, wow, how amazing and how awesome is God. Maybe you sat outside in the middle of the summer night, clear skies, you've looked up into the heavens and you saw the stars and how expansive they are and how massive they spread across the sky, and you're just like, wow, God, you're awesome. Maybe there are just these moments in your life you've had. Maybe it's your kid graduating. You're like, man, I never thought that day would come. I'm sure that's what my parents thought about me, right? I can vividly remember walking across that stage and thinking, even into the moment that I had it, like, I didn't open it in the stage, but I was like, this is fake. It's not real, until I got out and I opened it, and it was actually in there. And I'm like, yes, I got it. And so, like, those are moments that I remember. I was in awe that I actually graduated, and you as parents might feel that way about your kids. But maybe it's something different, right? You're in a hospital. And you had received maybe some bad news, impossible news. And as you went through all of that, what seemed impossible, maybe months, maybe even years later, you walk through and you see the Lord working in ways that are impossible. And you're in awe. You have no words to express God's goodness in that situation in your life. Maybe, just maybe, you've experienced this. You're going through a difficulty in your life, a trouble, just a trial, and the right song comes on at the right time. Might be in your car, might be in your house, might be on your phone, could be during your workout playlist, I don't know, right? And just the right song comes in at the right time, and you know that God is near. You're just like, okay, God, thank you. I don't have any words to express in this moment. I'm in awe of your presence. Thanks for being here. It could come from a word from friends, right? Like, or even a neighbor that says something that's like, oh, I just needed to hear that. This is kind of what we're walking through. Maybe just another moment of awe that you may relate to is when you yourself or someone that you have earnestly been praying for comes to understand grace for the very first time, where they get to experience, or you have experienced, that hey, forgiveness is in fact very real, and it's being offered to each of us. And you can go back in that moment, and I can remember that moment in my own life, and maybe you can reflect on that in a moment when you received God's goodness and his forgiveness in your life, and you go, I have no words to express. I am just in awe of you. Thank you, right? And you get to see that maybe. Maybe you've experienced that where you've seen that happen in somebody else's life. Maybe your kids, maybe some family member, maybe a neighbor, maybe a coworker, where they grasp God's goodness, his mercy, and his grace, and you see them receive God's free gift. You know, what's amazing is when we walk through this, this is kind of where Paul's at as we go into chapter 12. As we are examining what Romans 11 concludes with, and we're going to look at that beginning in verse 30, Paul is really pointing us to, at the very end of Romans 11, he's walking through a summary, a very brief summary, of what he's been laying down for the first 11 chapters. He speaks of, very clearly, God's goodness, his mercy. He's been explaining it for the past 11 chapters. His mercy, his faithfulness to his people, his grace that's offered to all people, and his plan to bring redemption to humanity. Right? Paul, this is what Paul is walking through. So let's just read verses 30 through 36 real quick in Romans chapter 11 as we go into chapter 12. He says, for just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now you have received mercy. Now, I just want to define mercy real quick. Mercy is not receiving what you rightfully deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving what you do deserve. Does that make sense? They sound similar, but they have two completely different implications. Mercy is when you do not experience the rightful judgment that you deserve. Grace is getting something that you never had a chance to have to begin with. You never deserved it, but it's been given to you. That's grace. Here, Paul focuses on that word mercy, not getting what you actually deserve. I love this because he says this multiple times and he's using this as an illustration to grasp God's mercy. But now you have received mercy, he says, because of their disobedience. Obviously, if you are disobedient to an almighty, holy, perfect God, there are consequences. And mercy is when those consequences have been negated, right? This is the gospel message that Paul is really summarizing in these short verses. He goes on, verse 31, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned, I want you to see this, for God has consigned all to disobedience. This is no different than what Paul said earlier in Romans, I believe it's in chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. See, God has consigned us all. We all find ourselves in the seat where we are disobedient to a holy, righteous, and good God. And we all fall in this place where we find ourselves rebelling against, disobedient against this God. And then he goes on, and I love this, that he, that is God, may have mercy on all. It's not limited to certain peoples. It's for all people. And what happens in the next few verses, I love this. So here I can imagine Paul, he's a very intellectual man. He's a very scholarly man. And if you really work through Romans at the beginning, he almost sounds like he's an attorney arguing and really debating his case in a courtroom. And as he's coming to this chapter, you see him kind of wane a little less from this academic, attorney-style conversation into a realistic, as he's writing this out, he's like, and he's thinking about God's mercy, I'm sure, in his own life. Man, the God's mercy in my own life. I used to murder people. This is Paul. And God has shown mercy on me. I don't deserve it. Yet God's goodness and his kindness has shown me this route to know Jesus. As he's writing this down, what's amazing, and this is what we're going to really walk into with Romans chapter 12, Paul can't help himself. Paul goes and does what we all should do when we grasp God's mercy. He starts to worship. Paul can't help himself. He starts to worship. Look at this in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the very mind of the Lord, Paul says, or who has been his counselor? Who's going to God and say, God, man, listen, you need help figuring this out. Let me help you. That's basically what he's saying, right? Like, hey, God, I know you got a lot on your plate. This probably is an area you kind of fell short in. I can help carry this burden for you. Let me show you how to figure it out for you. There's nobody that's done that with God. As he continues, you see him say this, who has given a gift to him that he might repay? See, Paul recognizes God's mercy, his goodness, the free gift that God gives us, and there's nothing that we can give back to him. Even as we sang today, we talked about that, right? What can I give God but a hallelujah? That's praise. That's worship. And look at what Paul says as he continues this in verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. See, Paul, right here, as he walks through this latter part of chapter 11, he is in this doxology. This is not some afterthought Paul has. This is Paul's emotional response to grasping God's mercy in his own life. And I just imagine, because I'll do this sometimes if I'm writing, you know, I'll be intellectually thinking through things and working through what I've been studying. But then there's moments where you can just kind of get carried away in your writing. I almost feel like this is what Paul's doing. As he's writing and trying to explain the mercies to somebody else, he applies it to himself, and he cannot help but start praising and worshiping God, even in his writing. And it is in this praise and this worship, I feel like Paul is overwhelmed. He can't help himself. He believes and he knows this part of God's character, this mercy, and it just moves him to this place where he is worshiping God. And I want you to understand this. This is not just about singing a song. As we're about to go into chapter 12, this isn't Paul just singing a song. Yes, that's a part of worship, but it's way more than just singing songs. This is about how we live. Paul says in chapter 12 there, one of the opening statements that he says, he uses this word, therefore. And anytime you come across that word, you know that's a connecting thought. So you take what Paul's just wrote down in in Romans 11, and you see this mercy and him going into this worship, and then he goes into chapter 12. This is the context of what we're walking in the first two verses of Romans 12. When Paul comes here and he uses this word, therefore, Paul's response is really this. If God's mercy is that big and that mighty and that wonderful, Paul, in his intellect, goes, there's only one logical, reasonable, spiritual response to God's mercy. And that is that our whole life, every part of it, becomes an aspect of worship. I love that this is how Paul is sanctifying the ordinary. What Paul is about to walk us through in Romans 12 is this, that when we drive, when we cook, when we go to work, all of this, it's a part of worship to God. And we're going to see this as Paul unveils this in the next two verses of chapter 12. As we walk into this, we just have to be ready and recognize that what he's doing is not just asking us, as we're going to see this, he asks for us to be a living sacrifice. He's not asking us to die for God. It's actually quite the opposite. He's asking us to live for him daily, to live for him intentionally, and to live for him fully. That was my introduction. We've got 20 minutes. I got 3 points. I'm not getting through this message. I already know it. But we're going to get through the key parts, the important parts that will hopefully stir your heart and help you see what Paul is pointing us to in being a living sacrifice. Let's go to the Lord real quick and pray and ask him to be a part of this gathering, to be a part of us this morning, to have his Spirit lead us and to guide us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We know your Spirit is here with us this morning. Lord, we know that you are here and you desire us to understand what Paul is laying out for us in these passages. Help us to grasp it. More importantly than anything else, Lord, help us to understand your mercies so that our actions, the way we move, is towards this whole worship of who you are and this loving of you like nothing else. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read Romans chapter 12. I'm going to begin in the very first verse. It says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. There's that connecting thought. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You see, in this one short little verse, there's so much that Paul is unpacking. I love this. He starts with an appeal. Earlier in the chapters in the book of Romans, Paul is writing like a scholarly attorney. He's not commanding that you do this. He's coming to you with this appeal, this matter of tugging at your heart. He's not commanding. He's not twisting your arm. He's trying to compel you from the very deepest emotional part of your being, your heart. He's like, hey, I appeal. That word appeal means to urge, to exhort, to plead. It's not a command that he is saying. He's actually trying in every sense of the term to plead, to touch you in a way that says, okay, I understand God's mercies. Now my response should be this worship that I give God. Because you've received this mercy, respond with worship. He says, by the mercies, we've walked through this quite extensively. We understand here, and this is just a quick point, mercies is not singular. It's plural. See, there's so many mercies of God that Paul has already laid down in chapters 1 through 11. I mean, just a real quick understanding, justification by faith. That's a mercy of God that we get to experience. Freedom from sin and death, that is a mercy that God gives to those who call on him and believe in him. That is a mercy that is applied to us. Being adopted into his family is a mercy that God gives to his children, to his adopted children. The hope for the future. This is a mercy that God gives his people. God's faithfulness to his promises is a mercy that we get to receive. So it's plural. There's many mercies that we can look at that should compel us to this worship. Paul then says, present your bodies. This word present implies to offer, to place beside. It is in the aspect of placing a sacrifice on an altar to God. Now, that's very foreign to us, right? Like, I don't think, unless some of you have walked in some of the pagan cultures, I don't think anybody's making altars so often that we would recognize this terminology, this aspect of sacrifice and what it means to offer. That's not something we generally do in our culture. But in Paul's time, this was a very common term. Whether you were a Jew or a Greek, you understood this imagery that Paul is laying out of sacrificing or offering or presenting something to a god, whether the Jehovah God or a pagan god, right? There's a distinction here. For Jews, this sacrifice from the Old Testament meant holiness, it meant purity, and it meant atonement. For a Gentile who was coming out of the pagan culture, this aspect of sacrifice was their way of pleasing their gods through doing this ritualistic act of bringing dead animals on an altar. And so while it might seem strange to us in our modern culture, as Paul is laying this out and he is communicating to the listeners of this letter, they would have grasped this and understood it very clearly. This notion of what we offer to God. And he flips it. He does a wonderful job. He says, present your bodies. And this is not just talking about our physical body. This is talking about our whole, what makes us as a person in this physical world. The way we think. The way we act. Our habits. This is part of what defines us as individuals, our personalities, if you will. This is what this is referencing, this present your bodies, your whole person. Not just part of you, hey, Lord, I'm going to give you my hand today on the altar, right? Like, here, you can have this. The rest of me, we're going to hang out over here. No, Paul is implying very clearly this is an aspect of your whole person. Lord, you can have my physical body, but my mind, my thoughts, those are mine. You can't have those today. And listen, this is a reality, and as we're walking through this, you're going to see Paul kind of really challenge the thinking of this when he says this aspect of presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. I want you to think about this. You know what's so hard about a living sacrifice on an altar? It wants to move. It doesn't want to stay there. It wants to get off the altar because it's so contrary for our flesh, for our nature to say, okay, Lord, I am going to yield myself and submit it to you as you please. Do what you want. See, a living sacrifice, we have to willingly, intentionally offer ourselves daily for the purpose of the Lord, for his glory. And all of this is rooted in our understanding of his mercies. Paul says at the end there, that word he uses, he says, as he's talking about this living sacrifice, this spiritual worship. Some of your versions, if you don't have the ESV, some of them may say a reasonable service. It's the rational worship. Some of your versions may say something like that. It's reasonable. It's rational. It's logical. This is our spiritual worship, is when we come to the altar of God, and then after we understand all of his mercies, we go, Lord, the only thing I can do is say, here am I, use me as you please. That's the only logical response Paul comes to. This notion of being this living sacrifice. Man, so often our flesh, We so often we're like, okay, Lord, I'll give you this day. And this is yours. But the rest of the days, they're mine. I'm not going to give that to you. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to operate the way I want to operate. I'm going to think the way I want to think. I'm going to act the way I want to act. Oh, on Sunday, Lord, here, you can have this day. But Monday through Saturday, Lord, I am me. This is this contrast that Paul is saying. Hey, listen, as a living sacrifice, our reasonable worship. And this is part of what Paul is saying. This is an aspect of worship. When I wake up every day, listen, what we're saying is this. When I wake up every day, I'm saying, Lord, I'm climbing back up onto this altar, and how you choose to use me, use me. And Paul says, because we understand his mercies, because we understand his goodness, his character, we can climb up on that altar and it doesn't feel like work. It is actually our worship of God. I hope I'm saying this in a way that you are grasping it, because it is so important and so powerful. Because of God's goodness, because God didn't pour out, I'm just going to use me, didn't pour out on me his wrath, which I rightfully deserve. Right? So often we forget that. And we forget, like, Lord, no, this is the way I want to do things. Lord, no, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing in my life. This doesn't make sense. I'm not sure I'm on board with this. No. Paul says, listen, because of God's goodness, his character, his mercy, you can climb back up on that altar and you can worship God. He deserves it. It's the reasonable, rational thing for us to do. And as we continue in this, going into verse 2 of chapter 12, we see Paul telling us this contrast of thoughts. We covered this a couple weeks ago. He starts with, do not be conformed to this world. And this world is not talking about his creation. This is talking about a mindset, a worldview, an ideology. Do not be conformed to the world. I love how Paul says this, because his implication, the thought process as he's working through this is, he assumes it's already happening. He assumes that the pressures of the world, that's what this conformed idea is. It's like a pressure coming from the outside and forming you, like you would consider maybe a metal forge or a stamp of some kind. Right? The word conform is this idea of being pressured from the outside to look a certain way, to act a certain way, to think a certain way, to behave a certain way. And it comes from this worldview that is contrary and rebellious and disobedient to God. And he's saying, hey, listen, it's happening, and the only way to make it stop is you have to be intentional about not being conformed to it. That's hard. And in contrast, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but, in contrast, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This word transformed is a really interesting Greek word. It's actually the same word we get the word metamorphosis from. I'm not going to try to say it in the Greek because I would botch it. But it's the same idea of, quite frankly, when we look at the image of a caterpillar. When a caterpillar goes into its cocoon, it transforms into a butterfly. It's a metamorphosis that occurs and changes it from a caterpillar into a butterfly. It doesn't come out of that cocoon saying, hey, I'm a better caterpillar now. Nope. It comes out of that cocoon and says, man, I am a totally new creature. This is the same concept that Paul has laid out earlier when he talks about this aspect of knowing Jesus, recognizing him as our Lord and as our Savior, being baptized in him. And as we are baptized, we are saying, I am dying to myself, dying to the things of the world, and I am being transformed. I am being changed into a new creature. Same concept. Here, Paul says, resist the conformity, be transformed into this new creature that God desires his people to be. Such a beautiful, beautiful picture. He says to do this by the renewing of your mind. What we enter into our mind is so, so important to recognize that it has the ability to change us to walk from one way that is maybe good or another way that can be completely contrary to the things of God. My uncle, I don't know where he got it from, but he helped me see something when I was a younger man walking through my faith. He said very clearly, John, what you put in your mind, this is the way I understood it, and I've hung on to it for a long time, and to this day I still use this. John, what you put into your mind is going to directly affect your heart. And what affects your heart is going to affect what your actions do. And if you don't want to take those actions anymore, you got to go back to the very beginning and affect what's going into your mind. Because what changes your heart is what you allow to enter into your mind. This is where Paul is rooting us in. God's word. If we're not in it, and we're not reading it, and we're not consuming it, what we bring into our mind, how can we expect our heart to ever change? If we're not receiving the word of God and consuming the word of God, right? How can we ever expect our hearts to change? And if our hearts never change, how can we ever expect the way we act, the way we behave, the way we treat people ever to change? This is what we're working through. This is what Paul is saying. Hey, this renewal of your mind, it isn't something that you, this isn't a self-help idea. I want you to understand this. Because though the subject matter of this is me and you as individuals, the change agent is God Himself. Through His Word, through His Spirit, through our relationship with Jesus. That is the change agent. Not a self-help, not a how to be a better, again, caterpillar, but allow the changing of God's word, the changing of His Holy Spirit to really impact us deeply to say, okay, I am motivated because I understand your mercies. I am now motivated, Lord, to offer to you all that I have. Not a small portion of what I have, all of what I have. The way I act, the way I talk, the way I behave, the way I think, it all, Lord, is for you to use for your glory and my worship to you. And as Paul continues in the second verse, the latter part of the second verse, he says that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. I love this. This is just, there's so much meat in these simple two verses. What Paul is saying here, that this aspect of testing you discern, that word testing means to examine, to test, and I love this latter part of it, to prove genuine by experience. To prove authentic by experience. What is Paul saying? Listen, this aspect of renewing your mind, this aspect of testing or discernment comes out when we live what we say we believe. And part of what Paul is saying is what we should be living is this aspect of climbing on this altar as not a dead sacrifice, but a living one that represents the mercies and goodness of God in our own lives so that we can proclaim not our goodness, but His goodness. And we go, God, whatever you want to do with me to glorify your wonderful, holy, righteous name, man, I am down with it. It's easier said than actually doing, let me tell you. Because this is the battle of the flesh. This is the battle that we like, no, man, when it gets a little uncomfortable on that altar, and trust me, there are moments that happens, we're like, oh, man, this is getting a little hot and uncomfortable, Lord, it's time to get off. It's what I would do, right? But no, this is the aspect like, no, I know God's mercies. That fire is this refinement. This is the imagery that Paul's doing, that we would come out not as a piece of metal in essence that is dirty and full of contaminants, but no, this fire is what refines us so that we come out and we are the purest form of that metal. All the impurities have been burnt away in a sense. I love that Paul is doing this. And this act of discernment, man, this is really cool. As we grow in the Lord, as we are taking His word into our life, as we are living this out day in and day out, I love that Paul says we as believers gain the ability to recognize what pleases God. Listen, this is really important. We recognize what pleases God, not just what displeases God. I want you to hear that. Paul says, as we live it out, as we walk in this faith, as we offer ourselves to the Lord, we start to discern not just the problems of our life, not just the don'ts in our world, right, as believers, but we start to recognize the do's, what pleases God. Man, how horrible of a place that is. Lord, I know what I'm not supposed to do. Please show me what I am supposed to do, right? Like when you're teaching a child and all you tell a child is, no, don't do that, no, don't do that. Man, they're afraid to do anything. Because they're afraid they're going to mess up because of the big don't list. Here, Paul is saying, listen, as you walk in the Lord, as you have that relationship with God, you start to discern what actually pleases God. And you learn the do's list, so to speak. How to please Him, how to walk in Him, how to, as he says here very clearly, that you may discern what is the will of God in your life, how you behave, how you act, how you treat people, how you do that on a daily basis. Paul says, this is how you do this. And you will see the parts of God's will. And you will see what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. And it'll point you to, I love this, it points you to this ultimate place where you stand in awe of who God is. And you can't help but worship Him for His mercies He's poured out on our lives. And you stand in this place of awe and you go, God, all I can do is praise You. And give Your name all the glory that it deserves. Because there is nothing in this world greater than You. And here I am to be Your servant. Use me as You please. What an incredible, wonderful illustration and passage that Paul is pointing us to. At this time, this really ties into our understanding of communion. I know we're going to take communion this morning, so I'm going to ask for those that are scheduled to help with communion to go ahead and go back there and grab the communion plates and begin to start passing them out. And as we're doing this, I really want to walk you through this correlation of what's happening. Yeah, you're good. There's an incredible thing that's happening here as we are walking through what Paul is saying here and how it ties into communion. You see, if God's mercy is true, if it's really that deep, that wide, that undeserving, the reality is this, it then demands a response that we as individuals have to take. See, God's mercy invites our surrender, our submission to Him. His word renews our mind. His Spirit aligns our walk. And all of it, every aspect of it, is an element of worship. See, the heart of this passage, I'm telling you, it's not behavior modification. You guys can go ahead and pass it out, and as you're taking the cup, I'm going to ask you to do some things. It's not behavior modification. It's a movement motivated by understanding God's mercy. Paul says, by the mercies of God. You notice he didn't say by the threat of judgment. He didn't say by the fear of failure. He said, but by the mercies of God. Everything that flows, everything that we read here, everything that Paul's laid down in the beginning of Romans chapter 1 all the way to this point, flows from what Christ has already done for you. And for me, He took your death and He gave you life. He took your sin and He gave you righteousness. He took your shame and He gave you belonging. The cross is the very reason, in fact, you and me can be living sacrifices. Jesus was consumed. So you could be continually renewed. And as we look at this, Paul shows us that this worship isn't just what we sing. It's how we live. When we offer our lives to God, when our minds are renewed, we align with His will, that's worship. So as they're passing out communion, I want you to take a moment today. I want you to think about some of the things in your own life. Maybe there are elements that you have not placed on the altar as a living sacrifice. Maybe there's a part of your life you're like, nope, Lord, when it comes to that, I'm climbing off and I'm going to deal with it on my own. Paul's desire for the believer is that, no, you would stay there on the altar and allow the Lord to refine you, to shape you, to transform you into this new creature. As you are partaking in communion, recognize this isn't a ritual. This is an element of worship. This is us recognizing God's mercies in our lives. And as we take this cup, and we're going to read this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, we're going to see it directly ties to the cross. It's one of those elements where you're going to see God's mercy in full display through a simple piece of bread, which is the body of Christ, and a simple thing of juice. It's just imagery to remind us of the mercies of God at the cross. And if you're here today and you don't know and you've never experienced or received God's mercy, I want you to know something. This passage is a passage for you. See, you can't live a transformed life until you've received saving grace. You can't offer what you don't have. You can't renew what hasn't been redeemed. So Romans 12 is really life after Romans 11, the receiving of His mercies. And so I want to encourage you, if you've never done that, listen, first comes this mercy, then comes the transformation. The God who reached down, and we covered this in the past few passages, that reached down and always extended His hand to an unbelieving Israel. And the same God who offers that to the Gentiles in their rebellion is the same God that's reaching out to you today. He's not reaching out to you with wrath or judgment, but He's reaching out to you with mercy. So take some time, reflect in your life, and listen, if you're here today and you've never received that mercy, and in this moment you call out to the Lord, as Romans 10:9-10 say, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you will be saved. You will not be put to shame, and your Lord, He will never leave you, nor will He ever forsake you. As you have the cup in one hand, one is juice that represents the blood of Christ. One is a little cracker that represents His body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is giving the instructions for how to take communion. I'm not going to read the passage, but he does give a warning. Listen, do not take this half-heartedly. Don't partake in communion if there is something in your heart you haven't dealt with. He even goes so far as saying, like, listen, some of you have abused this mercy of God, and because of it, some of you are sick. Some of you are even experiencing death because of it. And so there's this warning that comes in taking and partaking in communion. We are doing it as an act of worship. And Paul says, as he gives his instructions in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, For I received... from the Lord, what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread. When He gave thanks, He broke it. He said, this is My body. This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And in the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. What are we remembering? We're remembering his mercies that we don't deserve. And all that mercy leads us to is this place of worship where we worship him. And he says this in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Take this bread and this cup and take it in remembering the Lord's mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your mercies in my life. Lord, thank you for your mercies. Man, there's so many I could list where you didn't give me what I deserved, and you cared for me, and you loved me, and you forgave me. Lord, help us to live this life where we worship you in everything.